blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us begin with singing of Psalter 349, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound and the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Our feet are standing here on holy ground, and within thy gates, thou city, grand and fair. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 349. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Epistle of Paul to Titus, in the third chapter, Titus chapter 3. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, and was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Titus chapter 3. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. O Lord of heaven and of earth, once again we try to draw nigh to Thee this afternoon of Thy holy day. We are together in Thy house of prayer once again, and we are each one of us before Thy holy countenance and before Thy all-seeing eye. And that eye that Thou sayest that looketh not only on the outward appearance, but that looketh on the heart of each and every one of us. And Lord, oh, when our hearts would be open one to another in this day, then what shall be exposed? And it is all naked and open before Thee, with whom that we have to do. Lord, may Thou forgive our many, many sins, and wilt Thou wash and cleanse us, that we may walk worthy of that calling whereof Thou dost call us. All we have upon our foreheads, and we have many of us also made confession with our own mouths concerning Thy truth. Lord, oh, that Thou may give, that we may walk according to it. But then there is no man that is able of himself. And Lord, we beseech Thee that Thou would forgive all that is amiss, and that Thou would cause us to hunger and to thirst after that righteousness which alone is perfect. Oh, that obedience of Thine only begotten Son, which Thou seest and which Thou hast accepted in Him. Oh, that we may also be accepted through Him, that Thou may see us in His perfect and spotless obedience, then everything shall be well. And Lord, it is the only way. For Thou sayest that in us, that is in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Lord, remember us then, each and every one. We do not see it by nature. Our eyes are closed. They are so dim to see. Oh, that Thou would open our eyes, that we may be given understanding in our hearts, that need for Thy dear Son and all that He is for Thy church may be felt and experienced in our souls, that we may not be able to continue on in our life. Any moment it is possible that we have to stand at Thy judgment seat. And when we have heard of that judgment of Satan in this morning hour, Lord, then we are worthy of the same, and we shall also receive the same if we have to stand for our own account, because our sin that is also the same. Lord, oh, that we may seek to be found in Him in whom Thou art so well pleased, that sacrifice which He has brought may also cover us. Oh, that blood which He has shed may also be applied to the doorposts of our hearts. Lord, look upon us. We are traveling to an eternity that will never end, and we don't understand it. Oh, we are so of the earth, earthy, and we are so tied to the matters that belong to this time, and we cannot fathom that which is eternal. And therefore, we are so careless as we walk, as we take each step through our life, one step closer day by day and hour by hour to that great meeting with Thee. And then shall the tree fall and it shall never come again in a different direction. Oh, Lord, bind this matter upon our heart, that we may seek, that we might long, that we may hunger and thirst by the power of thy Holy Spirit. That we shall never be satisfied until that we are covered, until that we are forgiven, until that we are brought in the knowledge of, in our own conscience, in under the shadow of thy wings, until we are engrafted into that true vine, that we may receive all the fruits out of thee. Lord, we beseech thee, when it is not our nature to seek after thee, but after all that is of this world and vain, that thou may renew us, that thou may give a new birth, a new life, that may hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, look upon each one of thy own children, the little ones in grace, but also those whom thou mayest have instructed further in that spiritual life. Lord, and each one in his own place has his own cross even within that life, for thou knowest it is a people that are subject to all trial and tribulation. But may thou be near, may thou remember those whom thou hast called by their names, and may thou lead them upon that way, that thou may give what is necessary within that life that we do not know, but that thou knowest so clearly. Then it is not always what we desire, but it is what is known by thee to be what is necessary and profitable. Then that thou may lead from step unto step, more and more to see how unworthy that we are, and how great that our sins and miseries are, that it may become evermore a wonder that thou dost look upon such a one as we are. Lord, glorify thyself thus in the heart of thy true church. Oh, work a holy jealousy in the midst of us as a congregation, that we also may receive that which thy church does receive, and that thy name may be glorified by us, by beginnings here, and in perfection hereafter. Lord, remember all thy sent servants, all thou hast given them over the length and the breadth of this whole world. Oh, may thou also remember them from Sabbath unto Sabbath day, to give the unction of thy Spirit in a rich measure, that they may be able to bring forth things new and old out of thy holy law, that thy church may be instructed over the length and the breadth of this world, that new ones may come from the east and from the west to sit down in thy kingdom, and that those that are persecuted and may be encouraged and strengthened by thee in their most holy faith, and that thy name may receive all the honor and all the glory. Lord, wilt thou remember us as a nation? O thou who art the great governor of all this world, and thou who hast the heart of kings in thy hand, and thou who canst turn them whithersoever that thou wilt, O we beseech thee, wilt thou look upon all of those who rule over us in the local and also in the federal governments. Lord, may thou give a true turning away from sin. Oh, give that laws may be enacted, which are in accordance with thy holy law. Wilt thou give judges that may fear the name of that great judge before whom they will one day have to appear, and that they may see and that it must be according to thy holy law, that they must judge men in this world.
Lord, wilt thou look on all those that are in the prisons, guilty or innocent, give through repentance, strength, help, and courage from above, and give forgiveness also may be felt and experienced in that place. Wilt thou be with all those that go forth to bring thy word upon the mission fields? Wilt thou strengthen them also? And all those that are in distress in this world where there are wars, Lord, remember those that are involved, whose lives are in danger moment by moment. Strengthen and them also. And wilt thou protect them, even in this day and in the week to come again. And Lord, where there are so many disturbances in this world, where hunger does gnaw, where there is infirmity, where there are earthquakes and natural disasters, oh, may thou give what is necessary to help one another in all those disasters. And may thou give that thy name may be set by also in these ways, that men may come to fear thee. Lord, go before our school, principals, teachers, and all that labor therein. Bless them. Oh, use it for the conversion of our children. Oh, wilt thou give that thy fear may be in that place, that we may not in this way also depart further and further away from what thou hast given unto us from our forefathers. Give a holy reverence when we come before thee each day, also our children, and wilt thou look upon us in mercy as families, as congregations, as a denomination. Remember us in this afternoon also when we are to go before this our flock again. Lord, be on our right and on our left hand. Oh, come with thy Spirit to help us to speak in a fitting and in a simple way thy truth. But bring that truth in a simple way also into our hearts, because we are such ignorant creatures. Lord, remember us and teach thou us that we may be instructed. We ask it in the forgiveness of all that is sinful. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter number 57, all stanzas. The earth and the fullness with which it is stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. For He on the seas its foundations has laid, and firm on the waters its pillars has stayed. And firm on the waters its pillars has stayed. The last collection today is for our school. Psalter 57, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon for the 32nd Lord's Day of our Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 32, questions 86 and 87. Question 86. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Answer, because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings, and that he may be praised by us. Also that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof, and that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. Question 87. Cannot they then be saved who, continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives, are not converted to God? Answer, by no means. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like, shall inherit the kingdom of God. So far, our Lord's Day. Why good works are necessary, even though they do not merit. First, they are a testimony of gratitude. Second, they are to the honor of God. Third, they are to the comfort of the church. And fourth, they are profitable to the drawing of others, as we find in these answers. Why good works are necessary even though they do not merit? First, they are a testimony of gratitude. Second, they are to the honor of God. Third, they are to the comfort of the church. Fourth, they are profitable to the drawing of others. Congregation, why was it that David fled to Keilah? Or fled from Keilah? That was because of the ingratitude of these men. He had been a help to them. The Philistines had robbed their threshing floors. David has come to their aid. But now David hears that Saul is coming to Keilah. And then we read that he asked the Lord, and the Lord shows to him that these men of Keilah, they will, after all that David has done for them, deliver him up into that hand of Saul. Thus, the ingratitude of the men of Keilah. David was not a stranger of the ingratitude of others. We read that also of Nabal, that David has been a wall with his men about all of the flocks and the shepherds of Nabal. And yet Nabal would not give him the least bite to eat in his time of need. David was also the subject of such ingratitude from his own king, from his own master, Saul. He has stood by him with a sword in his hand, with the ability to strike him through. He has spared his life. And though Saul was aware of this, yet Saul continued to seek the life of David. The world that is full of such ingratitude of men, that is, everyone not to be trusted, everyone looking by nature for his own selfish good, that is to be understood of man when he is in that state in which he has been born, that state of nature, wherein there is nothing good. But how is it now in the life of God's true church? Because we come now to the third part of our Heidelberg Catechism. And that section, that last section, wherein our instructors are teaching us concerning the gratitude that ought to lay in the heart of each one of us. But that gratitude that also is part of that work of the Holy Spirit in His dealings in the heart of His people. Thus, gratitude. What is gratitude? Gratitude that is, or may be defined as, appreciation. A thankful appreciation for favors, for benefits, for blessings that have been bestowed upon us by others. Thus, an appreciation. Where does appreciation lie? Appreciation is something that lies within the heart. Appreciation is, boys and girls, not something that we can see with our eyes. No, that is something that dwells within a person. But now, when it is well, that appreciation that will also be shown. In other words, it will be seen in a person's life. And then how is that appreciation shown? Then it cannot remain only within, otherwise it is never known. But it must come in some way to an expression in this world, that there is some response to that favor, to that kindness, to that benefit that has been shown to us. Thus, there is a certain return that may be in various ways. It may be by word, it may be by deed. Sometimes it is only possible by word. When we think about a blind man, you read of them in the Bible, or a lame man, and he is sitting, boys and girls, by the wayside, and there he has his hand stretched forth, and he cannot do anything in this life because of his incapacity. And then there is only one thing that he can do, and that is to express with his mouth and that gratitude that is lying in his heart. But when it is possible
When a person has the abundance of things that are in this life, as we can read of Nabal, that he had much substance, then there is an expectation when man is coming in such a great need as David was, that there is not only a word, but that there is also a deed. Thus, to leave out that deed, that is now the evidence that we have of the ingratitude that lay in that heart of Nabal. And it is now the evidence, the showing of this gratitude, which is the first reason that our instructors are here speaking concerning the necessity of good works. Since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. So it says that. So why has he renewed his people by his Spirit? Why have they been redeemed and delivered by the blood of Christ? For a reason. That they may testify by the whole of their conduct. Thus, our instructors, they are pointing out that good works, they are a manner in which that church is showing their gratitude. Therefore, it is the duty of that true church of God to bring forth such good works. Seeing that they have been delivered with such a great deliverance, how else shall that gratitude be made evident but in the service of that God? Such good works, they are performed out of a completely different motive than we read of the rich young ruler. Because that man also in his life has done many good works. But it is evident by his speech, that is evident by his disappointment, and that he had seen his works in a completely different light. That he had with his works a very different motive. What shall I do? Or that is for a purpose that is to gain, that he may enter into that eternal life. And that is actually why our instructors are even asking this question in the first place. It is because of those things which have come before. And that is already in this very question itself, when they are saying, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours. And then at the same time, then they are saying that good works are necessary. Thus, that seems to be a contradiction. That seems to be against one another. But what do our instructors say? That the Lord will not have his people to live as an antinomian.
That is, that the Lord will not have his people place their trust in his mercy, to place his trust in his grace, and then simply to go on to follow in the way of sin. Oh, how many would not like to have such a life? Maybe we would like to have that too, young people. Maybe you say sometimes that you also would like to have that portion of that people of the Lord. Maybe you also say sometimes that you see a blessedness, that you wish also that you may be a partaker, that when you also have to die, that it may be well with you. But, on the other hand, then you have no desire to leave a life, the life of sin. But you want to continue in such a life. Then you say, well, will the Lord only forgive all of my sin in that moment that I have to die? What does that show? That shows we have no true love for him. We have only true love for ourselves. And we are only concerned with our final state. And we want it to be well with us and for the rest. Or we can just as well that the Lord would stay in his place. And we have no desire. And we see no beauty in his word, in his day, and in all of his laws, in his precepts, and in his statutes. The Lord has reprimanded his own people because of their great ingratitude when he has delivered them out of the land of Egypt. And then the Lord said that he had saved them by a strong arm, that the Lord had given unto them his precepts, that he had given unto them his statutes. He gave unto them also the Sabbath day as a sign, he says, between me and you. Because the other nations, they did not concern themselves with the worship of that true God. But then the Lord had to complain, that he says, that house of Israel, they have rebelled against me. When they were in the wilderness, then they have walked after other gods. They have left my statutes. They have despised all of my judgments. And my Sabbath days, they have polluted. And then they brought the anger of the Lord upon them. And yet the Lord has wrought for them, but he has wrought because of his own holy namesake. Thus, the greater the deliverance, the greater ought to be our gratitude. In the house of Simon, there came, we read, a woman who was a sinner. She was known to be so, even by the disciples, even by those who were present in the house. And that was, she has walked in an outwardly wicked life. And then she has taken that precious oil and she has poured it over the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did the Lord Jesus say then? He says that to whom much is forgiven, then there will be, he says, much love. Oh, what deliverance is greater in this world than the deliverance of the true church of God? What deliverance in this world is greater than the deliverance from sin? And from that horrible pit of corruption in which man has placed himself through his deep fall, what greater deliverance is there than to be redeemed by that blood of Christ? What greater deliverance than to have that blood applied to the doorposts of our hearts? Or is it not that the people of the Lord, they owe the greatest gratitude unto God? And if we love much, what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. No, those commandments are then no burden. Then those commandments are a delight. Then there is but one burden. And that burden is that my heart is not inclined as it ought to be to follow after the statutes and the commandments of the Lord. That was the burden of Paul. And therefore he called himself so wretched, because the good that he would, he did not, but the evil that he would not, that he did. Thus, in the first place, our instructors say that is to show gratitude to God. Those works, in the second place, they are to God's honor. As our instructors say here, and that he may be praised by us. That is the reason that you and I have been created. That is our original purpose. That is what we are no longer able to do. Was that ever our grief? Oh, did we ever bow our knees because of this? Did we ever weep one tear because we are not able to magnify and glorify God as we have been created to do? But now it is that work of that triune God himself to bring his people back to that place, to give unto them a new life and to regenerate them to a new purpose in their life. Thus, it is very far from desiring to walk after this world and desiring only to be taken into glory at the end of our life. No. No, then there is a different motive, then there is a different desire that is planted in the heart of God's true church. Oh, for what other purpose did the Father elect a people? And then that they should be conformed, we read, to the image of his Son. And for what other purpose did the Son of God redeem his church, deliver his church by his own blood? Well, we read, and that they should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul says, who gave himself for us by that he might redeem us out of all iniquity, that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people that are zealous of good works. Or for what other reason did he come to suffer in the place of that people? That he would deliver that people forever from an eternal suffering? For what other purpose did he obey with perfection that holy law of God? And that he may bring in a new life for the sake of that people?
that they may enter into eternal life. Where does that eternal life begin? That does not begin when they die. No, that eternal life that is beginning already here below, it is a spiritual life. And it is a spiritual life that shall never, never die. Why did he do it? Not so that they may serve the world. Not so that they may serve their own flesh. Not so that they may serve the devil. But that they might serve him. Oh, why did he do it? Not so that they might glory in a righteousness of their own, so ignorant, but that they might glory in his righteousness. And therefore, Paul, he says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Oh, to be a servant of righteousness, to serve in that holy walk, to walk in that holy way. Thus, the purpose of the Father in electing his people, the purpose of the Son in the redemption of that church, in reconciling a people unto God again, but also the purpose of that Holy Spirit. Oh, we heard it. That is to put enmity, that is enmity in the heart against all the wretchedness that is in this world. To renew that heart out of that dust of death wherein we are by nature, to create him anew. We read here, after the image of God, oh, to give him a new knowledge, that righteousness and that holiness. Why is it that the Holy Spirit is planting faith in the heart of his people? That he may give them a new will, a desire to walk in his statutes, new desires, new longings. Oh, young people, you say, I have no desire for the life of God's people, because then I have to leave all my pleasures in this world. That will be such a grief to me. No. It isn't true. It isn't true. Because in that moment that the Lord grants you that new life, then all of that will be for you nothing but a grief. You will not desire it anymore. No, you will desire to walk in a different way. And that is the working of that Holy Spirit to give a new obedience in the life of his people. Why? That he may receive all the honor and all the glory. Thus, we hear that is that true thankfulness may be shown. Also, that God may be glorified by his people. But then our fathers, speak of a third thing. Then they say that good works are to the comfort of the church itself. Thus, good works are not only a duty, but good works, they say, are also a mark. Not just a duty, but they are a mark. What does our catechism say? Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. What did the Lord Jesus say that a tree will be known by its fruit, that a good tree that cannot bring forth corrupt fruit, and that an evil tree that bringeth not forth good fruit.
Oh, how much Christianity today has much to say with the lips, but has no good fruit. What does James say? What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have works, and say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Oh, what work was it that Rahab may be shown to be one of that peculiar people? That was that she, by faith, has hidden those spies. Then she saw the blessedness of that true church, and she acknowledged that this was the true people of the Lord. Oh, we must be so careful, because especially our young people, they see and they hear so many things about them, wherein that name of Christ is spoken, and yet we must have so many fears that it is not in truth. Then there are so many so-called works that are bringing that are being brought forth in this world by a so-called Christianity. And it is by these works that men are judging themselves to be within that kingdom of God. Then we have prayer meetings, then we have readings, then we have loving talk. And we judge among ourselves that it is well with ourselves. But congregation, the mere performance of outward duties and virtues is not evidence of true faith. If it were, then how is it that Paul could glory when he judged in himself nothing of any fruits of which he himself could see and boast of? Paul himself complains of the fruits of himself, what is coming from that which is his own nature. He is complaining of that law that is within his members. No, Paul could not do it right. Paul saw that he could bring forth nothing that was good, and yet he did glory. Oh, what did he glory in? He gloried in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say? I thank God. What is therefore that fruit that is working assurance in the heart of the true people of the Lord? It is that warfare. What is the Lord opening the eyes of his people to see? That they are part of a church militant. We would say, congregation, read Philpott's portions every day. This is what Paul himself gloried in. It was not only then that he had an old man, but he was glorying that he had also a new man within him.
that he said, this is what is bringing forth that struggle that is within my life. No, he could not glory in anything that was from himself. Then he said, from myself I can only be abased. But without that struggle, no, then we are no part of that church militant, and we will never be a part of that church triumphant. Is there then a people that continue in sin so that grace may abound? We read of them in the Word of God. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what do we read? God forbid. That is completely against that warfare. Congregation, who has more impression in his heart of the evil and the wickedness of sin than that person who has been set as a warrior to fight against it? Then sin has become his enemy. What did our fathers say here? Cannot they then be saved who continuing in their wicked and ungrateful lives are not converted to God? That means conversion here, that is speaking about being turned to God. That is, in our whole life. And then we read, by no means. That is, that there must be a turning. For the Holy Scripture declares that no unchaste person, idolater, adulterer, thief, covetous man, drunkard, slanderer, robber, or any such like shall inherit the kingdom of God. A few years ago, when the country of Iraq was invaded by the United States, then the president did not immediately declare victory in that warfare. And you say that was a wise thing. Why? Because he knew that there were still many enemies. And where were those enemies? Those enemies were under the ground. And those enemies were still there. And those enemies, they were still able to do their subtle and their evil work. And how is the case with that church of God? Oh, then they are not declaring victory over a sin. And why not? Because they know, because they experience day by day that enemy that is still working so subtly and so deceitfully within their own breast. And therefore, it is becoming true, and that for every one of that people, and that there is less sin, but in themselves they become a greater sinner. From the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds, bruises, and putrefying sores. But how is it then that those people are, as we read here, assured in themselves of their faith by the fruits thereof? Well, it is in that warfare, and that need of that Messiah, that need for that blood that is being brought into the foreground, thus to glory in our good works, that is no fruit, but through faith that is glorying in the work of that blessed mediatorial Son of God. And that is where the fruit of that true church is found. He has said it himself. He says, in me is thy fruit found. And therefore, John says, he must increase and we must decrease. Let us sing first. From Psalter 141, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Gracious God, my heart renew. Make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee. Let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart. Steadfast make my willing heart. 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 141. Our last thought, good works are profitable to the drawing of others. And we read, and that
by our godly conversation, others may be gained to Christ. What are our instructors saying? They are saying that the Church of God lives in the midst of this world, and that the Church of God is seen by this world. Therefore, the Lord Jesus has spoken concerning His Church, that they are as a city that is set on a hill, and as a candle that is set on a candlestick. The life of God's people is of great consequence in this world. We read how that the Lord said to David that he had given great occasion for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. So we read it also of Samson, that the enemies, they were glorying, they rejoiced, they praised their gods, which were no gods, by his fall. And on the other hand, when we take a look at the life of Daniel, and then there is no one that could bring an accusation rightly against the life of this man, not also his enemies. But now our instructors, they are not only speaking about not giving offense, but they are speaking about gaining others to Christ. Congregation, and then especially people of the Lord, or is our life a life that will make jealous someone in this world? Even Agrippa, he said to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Oh, drawing others unto Christ. There is, young people, a so-called Christian conversation that is drawing many, many people, and also young people, and therefore we warn you. And what is that conversation? It is a conversation that says, well, we are not so dreary in our talk. We are not so dismal in our talk. But we have to be more positive. We have to be more encouraging. And we are careful not to spend too much time speaking about the misery of man, because that is so discouraging. And we are careful not to speak too much about the election of God, because then men feel that there is such an impossibility. No, we speak more about Christ. We speak more about deliverance. We speak more about that free offer of the gospel, about the assurance of faith, about a joy in believing. Then it is a people for whom justification is complete, and now there is but sanctification. And for themselves they are converted, boast of great things, and now there is but one thing left, and we must gain other people unto Christ. Oh, how agreeable. How agreeable is this kind of conversation to our natural hearts? Or then we must say that many, yea, multitudes of people are being drawn by such a thing. No, that doesn't make us so depressed. That offers us hope. Now we can be converted.
Now we don't have to go lost. Now we can uphold ourselves and still be saved. And how many drawn by this so-called godly conversation unto Christ. It is understandable that a church is filled to capacity with such a message. And young people, all we hope, ask the Lord for eyes to see. Ask the Lord for light to discern between the truth and error. Because it is true that it is drawing many people, but it is drawing them only that they may be led as a blind man to destruction. It isn't honest. It is deceitful. Oh, it lacks a speaking about the true character of God in His holiness, in His justice. It lacks the speaking about the true state of man by nature. That man is dead in trespasses and in sins. That he is incapable of one good work, truly good work before the Lord. And that he is not able to perform one truly spiritual activity. It is failing to distinguish, it is failing to separate, it is failing to take forth the precious from the vile. It is intellectual. It is one foot too high. Oh, we hope that you are not deceived by such a so-called conversation, but we hope that something else may draw you. Because such a conversation is not what our fathers are speaking about here when they speak about others being gained to Christ. No, not every man is called to be a minister in this world and to preach to his neighbors. Because how shall they preach except they be sent? But this gaining others to Christ is we read by a godly conversation. And that is not only what is coming out of our mouth, but that is also what is being seen in the life of God's church. That under the blessing of the Lord, that there is a people that are receiving a holy jealousy for that blessed portion. Oh, what did Ruth see in that life of Naomi? Oh, she did not hear anything of any boasting about good works. There was not a woman that could rejoice in her good deeds, but it was a woman who left the Lord. It was a woman who had gone her own way. It was a woman who had experienced nothing but affliction and trial and tribulation by that hand of the Lord. Suffering under the dealings of the Lord in her life. And that is why she says, call me not Naomi, but call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. And then she has to go back. And congregation, then Ruth had to go back with her. That was the godly conversation that has drawn Ruth in her life. Oh, she said, thy people, my people. Then she saw something. And that was not in her own parents and in her own relatives and in all the service that was in this world. But it was not that boasting of a life of good works that we can see in our days. It was something so, so very different. And therefore, young people, that you may not be so superficial as not to be able to see through such things. Oh, may the Lord open your eyes to see that blessed portion of that true people of the Lord. And then, people of the Lord, what is now seen? What is now heard in the life of those who have been wrought upon and by that blessed Spirit of the Lord? What is seen and what is heard when the Lord is giving prosperity? When the Lord is blessing with blessing after blessing? What is seen, what is heard? When the Lord is coming with trial, tribulation, and affliction in your life. Oh, is there then seen? May it be noticed that there is a people that are seeking a city that has foundations. May it be noticed, may it be seen in your life, and that you feel, and that you live it out, and that you have here no continuing city, but that you are seeking one to come. Oh, would that not be to the drawing of a people, also to a young people who feel, they feel it, the emptiness, they feel the vanity, also in their own heart, by all the disappointments that they have to receive and they experience also in their own lives, day by day? Or is it evident that that you have a God for your soul to go to with all your affliction, with all your trouble, all your perplexities in this life and also in your own soul? Or is that evident? Would that now not be drawing to a people who also feel something? Oh, they do feel it. Something of a loneliness. Something of an emptiness. And that there is no help to be found in man here below. All do may the Lord impress upon His own true church their great responsibility in the midst of a congregation, in the midst of a family, in the midst of a denomination, or to live that close life with the Lord, that it may be seen in the fruits. And when you cannot see fruits in your life, oh, that you may be given to look up unto Him, in whom all thy fruit is to be found. May that life, may that conversation, such a life and conversation, be to the glory and honor of the Lord, to the comfort and the assurance of your own heart, and to the drawing of others. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O thy own church, they can do nothing but place their hand in their bosom and take it out leprous. O Lord, instruct thy people. O draw them, Lord. Then they shall run after thee, and when their life that shall be close to thee, then it shall also be to the drawing of others. Lord, what a wonder when so it may be lived out in the midst of our families and in the midst of us as a congregation, that there also may be daughters of Jerusalem that may seek after the portion of that blessed bride. Oh, that they may also seek Him with her. Lord, draw us. We will run after Thee. And go with us now to our homes. Forgive all that was sinful in this day, in speaking and in hearing. Wilt Thou keep us in this night? in our own places. Oh, that we might keep thy Sabbath day holy. Lord, give that thy word may be taken up, and that those books given to us by our forefathers, in which we also have such a treasure, oh, that they may be treasured by us, and that we may read therein, and that we may seek to know that which thou hast shown unto them. Lord, look upon us in mercy. Forgive our many sins. Help us in the week to come, each one in his place in this world. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
246 is our closing Psalter, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. O teach thou us to count our days, and set our hearts on wisdom's ways. Turn, Lord, to us in our distress. In pity now thy servants bless. Let mercy's dawn dispel our night, and all our day with joy be bright, and all our day with joy be bright. All stanzas of Psalter 246.
Thank you.
Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.